All right, well, let's go ahead and begin, and we're going to continue here in Romans chapter 10, and we'll start, as we should, with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time that we have. Thank you for each person that's here, their desire to study your word, to fellowship with the body, and how important it is that we do come together. You realize that the edification of the body is important. So, Father, we pray that that's what takes place here today as we come together, whether it's through the study of your word in Romans or through the services that we'll follow. We hope that what we're doing here is a blessing to one another, but also brings honor and glory to you, Father, and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 10, as we continue on through here. Last week, we were looking at verse 3, and we're going to be like Romans it is. I mean, there's so many things that if you take the time to slow down and do more than just read it, but if you actually take the time to study it, there is so much meat here. There's so many nuggets here, things for us to get edified by looking at what's being spoken about and really examine what the scriptures teach in regards to those different matters. And so as we continue, in one sense, I apologize that we are going so slow through this, but on the other sense, I think that's how the scriptures are meant to be studied, is to take our time. You know, whether you're looking at things like reconciliation, you know, we can read it, but are we really taking it to heart? Whether it's matters like righteousness and what that really means. And see, the Jews, as we look at this, the Jews had a misunderstanding when it came to righteousness, and that misunderstanding ended up being a huge stumbling block. And so that's one of the reasons why we take our time as we go through these verses. And so I want to read verses 1 through 5 here. Again, we already went through verses 1 through and talked some of 3, but for context reasons, let's begin in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And we talked about this at great length, that Paul's desire there is references to the individual Jew, not national Israel. That's a huge distinction, because Paul is dealing with chapter 9, 10, 11. He's dealing with the issue of national Israel, but he's making the point here that his prayer to God is in regards to the individual Jew. And we've looked at how we know that he's talking about the individual Jew is because he doesn't have to pray for the national salvation of Israel. As he says in chapter 11, all of Israel will be saved. He knows that. Verse 2, he says that I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Well, what is the lack of knowledge? What is it? What's the lack of knowledge?
Ignorance.
Which is what he just says here. But they're ignorant. And so they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, which ought to tell us something. You know, stop for a moment. Maybe some of you know people, maybe you yourself used to be that person that has a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. This makes it very clear that having a zeal for God isn't enough. It needs to be according to knowledge. You can love God, but if you're not loving God through truth, well, there's a problem here. And so he bears them record. And again, we talked last week about, you know, he wasn't trying to find and make Israel an enemy, and so he was going to say anything he could bad about these people. He bears them record that they have a zeal for God. It's just not according to knowledge. And here in verse 3, he says they're ignorant of God's righteousness. And we talked, we began last week to look at this concept, being ignorant of God's righteousness. And I said that there's at least two different ways to be ignorant of God's righteousness, and at least two different ways in which a lesson can be learned in regards to the Jewish situation. We talked about the first one is they were ignorant of God's his righteousness, meaning how righteous is God? How righteous is it? I mean, do we do we stop and think about how righteous he is? Well, and I would say that the where they didn't, you know, let it sink in was what the scriptures was trying to teach all along is that, you know, here's the law. Here's my righteousness, Israel. Try to match it. What was that supposed to tell them? Well, that they couldn't match it. See, they're ignorant of God's righteousness and their need to match it. And we looked at a bunch of verses last week that pointed to the fact that, guess what? You're not going to go before God. You're not. We even looked at verses in Revelation. You're not going to go into the New Jerusalem if you're not righteous. And so it was mandatory for them to become righteous. And so they're ignorant of God's righteousness. But again, there's also the aspect, because Paul is talking about, what did I say? Is he talking about national Israel or individual Israel? He's talking about individual Israel. And we talked about the fact that we can see it says in verse 3, for they, does it say being ignorant or that they were ignorant? Being ignorant. So he's talking about the here and now. He's talking about the fact that it's not that they were ignorant and they stumbled over Christ. It's that they are being ignorant now. The individual Jew right now is being ignorant, which it's not just the Jew. It's any non-believer is being ignorant of this. And so this is, he's pointing to the fact that they're ignorant of God's righteousness offered. So both ignorant of God's righteousness, his righteousness, but also the righteousness that's being offered. And so they're ignorant of that. And so it says that they are being, and it says that they have this situation. They have a zeal of God, but just not according to knowledge, verse 2. And so the Jew is ultimately stumbling at how God is offering righteousness. And we see this throughout history. We see that man is prideful. And again, this is why I say, regardless of it being the Jew or the Gentile, guess what? If you or I were the one in Adam's place, we would have sinned. If you and I were the ones in Israel's place, we would have made the same mistakes, most likely. But the reality of the situation is they're ignorant of how God is offering salvation. It's not something that we better stumble over. And what I mean by that is if you're stumbling over how God is offering salvation, that's about as bad of a situation as it can get, right? If God is offering a way for you to be righteous, if you have to be righteous, we all understand today as believers, today, those of us who put our faith and trust in Christ's finished work, those who understand that we put on his righteousness, that he took on our sin, he identified with our sin so that we could identify with his righteousness. We understand that what that merits for us, what that brings to us, is that we have eternal life. We understand those things. But if you don't understand that, what's the consequence? Well, it means you backtrack and you don't have those things. So so stumbling over how God is offering righteousness is about as, well, it's about as bad as it can get, ultimately. And that's, again, even for whether you're Jew or Gentile today, we understand today that you are either in Christ or in Adam, right? Would you agree with that?
Yes, sir, right.
Okay. So if you're not in Christ, you're in Adam. That means you're basically, you know, you're on a ship that's sinking. That's about as bad as it gets. To stumble over this issue is, well, the worst thing that you can stumble over. To have ignorance or not knowledge about how God is offering righteousness is, well, it's more than a bad situation. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Why is it fearful to fall in the hands of a living God?
Because he has control over all things. And,
sure. Yeah, because if you're going to fall into his hands, that would be a very fearful thing to I mean, again, think the practical situation. I can be driving down the road, and if a police officer puts his lights on, I get afraid, you know? And just the idea, whether I did something wrong or not, the idea of falling in the hands of that situation is fearful to me, let alone the idea. I mean, we see examples of this. You know, John, it still amazes me. John the Apostle, who walked with Jesus. You know, he spent all that time for 3 years with Jesus in ministry. You know, somebody that he would call a friend. In the book of Revelation, whenever he comes before Jesus face to face, what does John do? He falls down on his knees because he's before God. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God, the living God. And so we have to understand that when it comes to God's righteousness, this is about as paramount of an issue as we can get here. And so whenever he talks about this being ignorant of God's righteousness, it's something that we need to understand. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 with me. Paul says it this way, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Corinthians 5:11. Paul, later down in this chapter, it's the chapter, you know, we get, you know, kind of our commission there. We're ambassadors for Christ. We have a ministry of reconciliation. And so before he gets into that, he talks about knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I mean, this is why we do what we do, is because we understand that if you don't have God's righteousness, that as the writer of Hebrews talks about, it's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And so knowing that issue, that's why we persuade men. Not understanding this, meaning, and what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 10, not understanding these things. Remember, he said that they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for they are ignorant of God's righteousness. And so not understanding this, not understanding God's righteousness, their need to match it, and by them not understanding that they can't achieve righteousness by the law, but by faith, by them stumbling over this situation, the Jews are in, well, the most dire situation that can be found. And so you have to have a little understanding of, you know, the law. You have to have a little understanding of what the law's purpose was. If I were to ask you, what was the purpose of the law, what would it be?
Show us our sin.
Right. Was it the path to righteousness? Why not?
Because we can't achieve that.
Right. Because we can't achieve it. So therefore, the lesson from the law is not that here is how you're going to be righteous, is it? No, the lesson from the law is this is righteousness. Now try and do it. And if you can't do it, what is it that you need to do? That's the ultimate message behind the law. That's the ultimate idea that's being discussed here. It should have expressed to the people who understood the law, which again in this case would be the Jew, it should have expressed to them that they can't match this, that they can't accomplish this. But instead of doing that, as he'll talk about here in a minute, the Jew is trying to establish their own righteousness. Instead of understanding God's righteousness, they're trying to establish their own righteousness and the law. They're not using the law lawfully, ultimately. Turn me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. So you read the beginning of verse 10. For as many are as of the works of the law, they're under what?
Curse.
Now, let's stop for a minute. So if you're under the law, you're under a curse. Well, you're under a curse because guess what? You will not achieve the righteousness of the law. So therefore, you're under a curse. Now, that is the case. Paul, you know, using it for this dispensation of grace, if you want to be under the law, guess what? That's a curse. But that's also something that's true before. If you're under the law, then there's a curse for those that don't achieve the law. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things. Let's not forget that it says, in all things, which are written in the book of the law, to do them. In other words, it's pointing out that, guess what? You can be 99.9999, you know, like kind of like that Lysol spray that says that it kills 99.9 whatever percent of bacteria. You can be that percent of righteous, but have 0.0001 of unrighteousness. And what does that mean? You're under the curse. That's what he's telling us here, is that here's your situation. This is the situation with the law. So the law ultimately was meant to teach something. Let's finish that verse. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. What is it? It's evident. You know, when we think of our founding documents, it says, it talks about the fact that we have these certain inalienable rights, and it talks about them being what? Self-evident. It means that it's evident to all that we have these rights. Well, guess what? The law is evident to everybody. That you have to do all of the law, and guess what? Because you can't. What does that teach us? That no man shall be justified by the law in his sight of God. It's evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And so they needed to understand, again, this idea of their being ignorant of God's righteousness. That's what I'm saying. It's not just something simple that you know, you can just quickly breeze past these verses to give God his just due. What is he talking about here? What is ultimately that all of this was meant to point to? Well, we know it's supposed to point to Jesus Christ, which is why Christ said he fulfilled the law. Now, when he says that, he's not talking about that he was putting an end to the law there. He was saying he was doing what nobody could do. He was accomplishing what nobody could accomplish. That's what he's talking about. And so let me ask you a question. If a person, in this case the context is a Jew, if a person thinks that they can achieve righteousness through the law, what does that, let me word it this way so you know where I'm going. Wouldn't that tell them or make them think that they don't need a Savior? Mm-hmm. Uh-oh. There's the stumbling block. Yeah. So if you, whoever, theoretically, hypothetically, and we see this going on in the world today, but it was certainly a situation where Paul is pointing out in regards to the Jews of his time. If you think that you can achieve righteousness from the law, if you're missing the point, having a zeal towards God, but not according to knowledge, the ignorance was them thinking that they could achieve that the law itself. We are the sons of Abraham. We have the law. Okay, yeah, but guess what? That's the curse. The law was to tell you, Israel, that you needed my son. You needed his righteousness. And so if you miss that thing, if you miss it, then you're never going to see the fact that you need a Savior. Now, we see that going on in the world today, like I said, but that's what the situation was with the Jews. They didn't believe, they didn't think that there was anything necessary for them to believe in. They felt that they were already righteous, which is why you saw things like, you know, the behavior that the Jews exhibited throughout even Jesus' ministry, thinking that they were righteous. So, if that's the case, If you don't believe you need a Savior, if you believe that you can have your own righteousness based upon your own deeds and by following the law, who gets the glory in that situation? Now, you probably see where I'm going with this. And you might even be thinking of a few different verses that specifically says that in front of him, no one will glory. No one will get the glory. And so, all of these things to the thinking person it should have hit them that, wait a minute, the law isn't the means for me to be righteous, because I can't be righteous. The law is a means to get me somewhere else. And that's exactly what Paul talks about, that it was actually a schoolmaster to take them to faith. He says the law was their schoolmaster to bring them to faith. The law was added at a time there was promise with Abraham. The law was added, but that law was added to bring them somewhere. That law was added to bring them to a place of faith, a faith in the Son. Let's look at some verses here. Look at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. You see, you have these different places throughout Scripture in which... Now, and again, when I say it should have caused them, I'm not suggesting that I wouldn't have made the mistake, same mistake. I'm just speaking what the reality is. I'm just saying that when you read the Scriptures, that it was demonstrated to them all of these truths. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And that's what I'm saying. If a person can achieve righteousness based upon their works, which we know it's self-evident, as Paul said, that you can't. It's evident to us all. If a person could do that, then they would get exalted. But, and that's the reason why Christ gets exalted, because he could do that. And so, the mere fact that Christ had to come, exhibits the whole idea that you couldn't have done it. Why? Because God's plan throughout the ages was that Christ would be the one who's exalted. He's the one that's supposed to receive that exaltation. Go to Jeremiah with me. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 9, starting verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Well, what does he delight in? What's he saying he delights in? Yeah, that in understanding the idea of who God is and what he's bringing to the equation. Verse 25, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. And so ultimately what we're having here is this, again, teaching this idea of having this haughty attitude, thinking that you can be righteous. This is exactly, we've looked at many verses that are counter to this whole idea. Go to Galatians 6. Paul understood this. Paul, the apostle, remember there's times in which he'd go into places and what would happen? People would bow down to him and act like he's a god. And Paul understood that, no, that's not acceptable. Paul, I think, had that contrite heart. He had that heart in which God longs for man to have. God is not looking for you and I to be perfect. He knows that that cannot be done. He's looking for us to look to the perfect one, him. That's what he wants from us. He wants one thing from us. Everything else he wants for us. He wants us to approach him as he ought to be approached. Galatians 6:14, Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul understood that when it came to glory, who it is that is supposed to get that glory. And so it's not a matter of man ever being able to achieve righteousness on his own, because if you achieved righteousness on your own, then you could glory in yourself and others could glory in you. And that's just not, it's not part of the plan, my friends. And it's not that God won't let you. It's that you've already chosen wickedness. You've already done it. And God is the remedy for that. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. This is verses that you really can't be reminded of enough. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift to God. Why? Why is it? And not just why is it, it's not just why are we saved, it's that the whole why here is it's not of works, because why? Lest any man should boast. And again, boasting is something that we're never going to be able to do. We're never going to be able to walk in front of Jesus Christ as equals. It's never going to happen. And so this is really what Paul is reminding us here is this righteousness of God that the Jews were ignorant of is, it's staggeringly simple, but at the same time staggeringly complex, because they didn't understand God's righteousness, and they didn't understand, they're not understanding how God is offering offering righteousness, and this through faith. And again, while I'm going back to Romans, that's basically the problem with religion today, is it not? That's the problem with, and again, fill in the blank with whatever religion that you want to. Religions of the world all teach a works-based situation. And again, I can mention any of them, you know, whether it's Buddhism, Hinduism, Catholicism, you know, Lutheranism, Islam, all of them are going to teach at the root of them this idea of a works-based righteousness, a works-based system. And ultimately, this is what we're seeing here is that you're not going to be able to establish your own righteousness. And so that's what he gets into as he begins to get into this law of righteousness. Any questions on that before I move on, or comments on verses 4 before we get into verses 4 or 5?
Just if you're going to boast in the Lord.
Yeah, if you're going to boast in the Lord, and understand, you know, you've heard me sometimes whenever I say, how you doing? And you ask me, and I say, better than I deserve. Well, I copied that up. I heard somebody else say that, and I really liked it. And so, but it's true. We are in a better situation than we deserve. And you know, understanding that it's God's righteousness, His holiness, that if we want to try to, if we want to try to stand on our works, well, let's go back to Hebrews. It's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And that's just the situation. So, did somebody else want to say something else? I know Greg said what he did, but I thought, yeah.
I just think, you know, in the culture we are, you know, a lot of us want to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, work our own problems out, and our culture rewards that to some extent. And so, when you think about it in a faith perspective, it's like an exact opposite. It's a response of gratefulness as opposed to, yes, I've worked myself into a better place. God has worked me into a better place. Mm-hmm. And it's a grateful response instead of a proud response.
That's right. Because, well, pride is, you know, Proverbs said that, Proverbs 13, I think it's verse 10, says that without pride there is no contention. Now, that works in individual situations, you know, with a marriage, friendship, whatever. But that also is between man and God. There is no contention between us without pride. Pride was at the root of Satan's issues. Pride was at the root of Adam's issues. And so at the root of it always is pride. And this is why God says he hates a proud look. He wants a contrite look by man. He wants us to realize that You know, without him, I mean, we're completely dependent upon him. And so that's exactly right. So here in Romans chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, Paul makes a remarkable statement where he says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." So there's two major points here in verse 4 that really should be understood. It says, when it says it's the end of the law for righteousness, I guess my question to you, if it's the end of something, then that would suggest that there was a beginning of something. Okay? When there's an end to something, there should be a beginning to the situation. And again, it's not suggesting that you could achieve righteousness through the law, but it was the way in which, if you wanted to do it on your own, here's your offer, Israel. This is how righteousness looks. And so, yeah.
And not that you could do it by righteousness, but just the whole just shall live by faith, the whole idea that when they were under the law before this dispensation of grace, by faith, if they believed God, he counted it as righteousness.
Right. And so basically, by doing the sacrificial system, it wasn't that making a sacrifice of blood of bulls and goats made them righteous. That was just the means for a temporary atonement because they couldn't do it. It wasn't that they were actually righteous because they followed the law. They were breaking the law every day, you know. The means of doing a sacrifice, to having the sacrificial system, was a means of an atonement, and it was a message to them how ugly sin is and what sin causes. It causes death, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And understanding that all of these things are still supposed to take them to their coming Messiah and Savior. And so here in this, it says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And so again, this idea of that you can have this righteousness through the law if you can achieve it. But now, guess what? Guess what? If you're going to deny Christ, even if you could fulfill the law, now you've broken an even greater situation because you've denied the Holy One, the Just One of Israel. And so, understanding that, first of all, I guess what I would say is that where it says that it can, that it's the end. End can kind of refer to two different possibilities, meaning fulfillment, where Jesus fulfilled the law, or a termination, meaning there was a beginning, now there's an end. And I think that it's pretty obvious from the context here that that's what it's talking about, because it says to everyone that believes. And so, actually, turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Look at verse 17. Well, let's read verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16. And this event is actually in multiple places in the Gospels. And so that's one of the reasons why I like to read about the same event in different places, especially in the Gospels, because you'll get added nuggets or pieces of information. But here in Matthew 19, verse 16, it says, "Behold, one came and said unto him," that's Jesus, "Good Master, what thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus basically said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that's God. But if you will enter into life," look at what it says, "keep the commandments." And so, understanding that, okay, if you want eternal life, keep the commandments. Now, this guy's response is that I've done it. In reality, he hadn't done it. Now, he may have you know, offered up sacrifices. He may have done those types of things. But when you understand that what we're getting ready to see here in a minute, and what Paul is getting ready to talk about in regards to the law for righteousness' sake, it's everything that we've just been talking about here, is that unless you do the law perfectly, you are not following the law. That you are, just because, again, if you do 99 things correct and one thing incorrect, you didn't live up to the law. It was, you've been found guilty. And so here we see that there's this expectation when it comes to the law of righteousness. There was a law of righteousness that was in place. No, nobody achieved it, but it was still there. If you could do it, here it is. Go to Romans chapter 3 with me. As Paul says, there's an end of the law of righteousness, but it's only to who? Who did he say it was for? To them that
believe.
Romans chapter 3 discusses this as well. Romans 3 verse 20. It says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So how many? None. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And that's true because everyone sins. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God. So here we go. Now we're back to the same thing Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 10. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, upon all, unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And so again, here we have this righteousness of God, that it's unto those that believe. The Jews were ignorant of how God is offering this righteousness. It's to those that believe. If you're going to try to do it for the law, guess what? Even, let's again hypothetically say that you could walk perfectly and then reject Christ. Have you fulfilled it? No. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to them that believe. And so you have to believe. There has to have this faith. You have to have faith in order to please God, which we've looked at many, many times. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul talking about himself, talking in the verse before that about counting all things for law, a loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And to be found in him, verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So the Jew is ignorant of the righteousness of God, which comes by what? Faith. That's where they get lost in translation, is that it's through faith. Tom?
That little phrase where it says, is through the faith of Christ, does that indicate that it's what Christ did? Is that what that means? What Christ did is what we...
Yeah, and keep in mind that, you know, prepositions like of and in make a big difference. Or by. And in Galatians, one of the differences between the King James and some other translations, in Galatians it talks about having faith in Christ. But the King James, I believe, rightly gets it right where it says the faith of Christ. And then it later talks about having faith in Christ. And so ultimately, you know, your faith in Christ doesn't mean squat without the faith of Christ, meaning his faithfulness. And so, yeah, the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ. And so we, that that faithfulness on his part is, you know, is the big deal.
So since Paul's talking about himself and mm-hmm. he was a Benjamite and all his Jewish
sure. heritage,
accolades, when he comes down there and says, and be found in him not having mine own righteousness, can we, since he's our pattern, that's for us also.
Oh, yeah. 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 I mean, and again, that's why if you're not going to come to Christ or come to God through Christ, then you're going to have to come to God through your own works. Those are your two options. Now, anybody lived perfect yet? All right. So that's why no flesh is going to glory in his presence, because nobody's been able to do it. Nobody's going to do it. And the law was not a means in which you could be righteous. The law was to show them that you weren't righteous. And the Jews being ignorant of God's righteousness, both meaning his righteousness and how you can have his righteousness, they've stumbled. This is really what it's talking about. And what is this? Even again, back to the first point of that, whenever he talks here about this, well, let's go back to Romans 10, look at verse 5, because Paul goes back to this concept here. He says, for Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. Notice what he says, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now, is there flexibility there? No. The expectations is going to be that if you're going to live by the law, you better be a doer of the law. That you can't, again, you can't do 99 out of 100 things and be righteous. You have to be 100% righteous. And so, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Again, when you understand when God was giving the Mosaic Law, he warned them. As prophets came, they warned them that you have to be doing this perfectly. You have to be fulfilling it. Let us look at verse 25 here. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Well, let's read verse 24. Deuteronomy 6:24, and the Lord commanded us to do most of these statutes, right?
No.
All of these statutes. To fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it, what is it here? The Mosaic Law, the statutes, okay? And it shall be our righteousness. But guess what? That sentence doesn't end there, right? If we observe to do all of these commandments. And so God would send prophets, and that's why he would tell them, which is why we've looked at some of the verses that we did the past couple of weeks, that God doesn't take joy in the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats. What he takes joy is when you do what he tells you to do. That's what he takes joy in, is whenever we do what he says. And we, obviously, was talking about during the law. That's what God wanted. He didn't want them to go sin and say, well, Sunday I'll just, you know, show up with my tithe. Or Sunday I'll just show up, you know, with a special goat to make a sacrifice because I sinned grievously this time. No, the whole point was getting the Jews to understand. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32. So when Paul says, and you know, that, or when it says that those which, the man which doeth these things shall live by them. Look here in Deuteronomy 5:32. You shall observe to do therefore as the Lord God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or the left. What is that in suggesting? What is that implying? Don't. Here's what you got to do. Do this. Don't turn this way. Don't turn this way. This isn't some general, you know, this isn't your GPS saying, okay, you know, you've got some sway here. The point here is that you've got no sway. This is be our righteousness if we do this, was what he was saying to them. Go back to Galatians again. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians Paul picks this up in verse 21. Galatians chapter 3, starting verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteous should have been by the law. Now this verse is not saying that the law wasn't good enough. No, it's saying that man wasn't good enough. But the scripture, verse 22, has concluded all under sin that the promise of by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, this is what I was talking about before. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should hereafter be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, you're no longer under the schoolmaster. So we usually get hung up on this fantastic truth that we're not under the law. But what we need to understand from this also is that the law was given to bring people to a particular place. It wasn't just that God said, hey, this isn't working out, let's start something new. It was, this was given specifically to lead people to this point. But you can't apply it unless you believe. It's only to those believe, is what he's talking about here. And so, being ignorant of God's righteousness, which the Jews were, as Paul's talking about, the law showed God's righteousness. And if I haven't said this clearly, what does it show about man? Our unrighteousness, specifically the Jews. It showed their unrighteousness. So basically, I guess if I was going to put it in a nutshell, God's message through the law was ultimately, if you want to be righteous, here you go. This is how you do it. So it's kind of like whenever, you know, you say that, say to somebody, okay, you want this prize? You know, they have those competitions, you know, that you, I forgot, what is it called? Something ninja or whatever, American, whatever it is. Guess what? You go through this obstacle course at the very end. I guess you ring some sort of a bell or something at the end of this thing or whatever. So guess what? If you want to ring this bell, here's your path. That's what the law was saying. But the Jew, unfortunately, again, like everybody else, the Jew was ignorant of what the law was supposed to do. And so that's what he's talking about here. And again, this is important as we get into especially some verses in which deserve a really good look at, which we'll talk about next week. Any questions or comments on any of that? So what is the point of the law? The point of the law is to show God's righteousness and to show man's unrighteousness. And ultimately, why does that need to be the case? As we talked about before, you need to believe in the one I came to fulfill the law. You need to believe in the one, Jesus Christ. That's why it matters. So, okay.